Like right now?
Whenever you want.
So one time I felt where God's community really showed up for me was when I was going to camp in the past. I sometimes had like some anxiety about going.
Okay, so God's community showed up for me a lot like 4 years ago when my mom passed away.
In March of 2023, when I found out that I had a partial thyroid disease.
I was nervous about, oh, am I gonna get tons of bug bites, or is like the food gonna be good?
So like people would like put flowers all over our door steps. Like they like woke up and put flowers all over.
The people at camp were really nice all the time. They really helped me enjoy those retreats.
When the doctors originally diagnosed it, they said that they were almost 99% sure that it was cancer. And when my parents told our whole church community, they started praying like crazy.
It showed up through my friends because they were all there for me like when I was at my lowest, so they brought me up.
The doctors, when I came back to get my biopsy, were like completely shocked because it wasn't cancer, and I just had to get part of it removed, but I'm completely fine now. And I truly believe that that was by the power of prayer and this church coming together around me.
I used to Zoom call my pastor. I called him one summer evening about a very serious topic to me, and he was there for me. And I just totally remember the exact topic of the conversation and all the like comfort that he provided me, and all the and all the sincerity and all the hope that he gave to me.
Okay, I think the time that I have seen God show up the most is at Bethany Hills.
Bethany Hills.
Bethany Hills.
When I was at Bethany Hills.
I think having our retreats, our quarterly retreats to Bethany Hills, has been really awesome.
A lot of friends there I got really close with, and it was just, and they all believed in God. It was just a very good God community time, I guess.
A time where God's community really showed up for me is also at Bethany Hills.
People always call it like a thin spot because they say it's like a thin spot between earth and heaven.
Like over the summer, I had received like some pretty upsetting news, and like everyone there was just super comforting and like very like understanding of what was going on. So they just made me feel a little bit better and like just helped me out of that like dark space in that time.
People who are going through similar motions of life as you, all coming together to decompress together, confide in one another. That's been something that being able to grow up where I have access to an environment like that has been really helpful in my like learning how to take care of myself and my mental health.
I really think, especially around the campfire every summer or fall retreat, we gather together and we sing songs and we dance and we laugh, and it's just such a unique way to praise God.
The energy is just so different, and everyone is so kind and loving, and there's never any bad, no one's in a bad mood at Bethany Hills, and I feel like everyone is just so accepting, and I really see God come through those people when it's, you know, singing at campfire or going on hikes, and you can truly be yourself. And I think that's probably the most important thing in God's community, is to be able to be yourself without being judged.
Wow, that's awesome. Those kids are so great. Like I said, my name is Jake Patterson. I am the director of Junior High Ministries here at Woodmont. It's so awesome to be with you guys today. Bear with me, I'm a little tired. I flew in at 1 a.m. last night from San Diego. My brother graduated college yesterday, so shout out to him, congrats. Yeah, a round of applause. Sweet, so back in the second century Galilee, there was a couple, a man and a woman who were married, and they wanted to get a divorce. So they approached a pretty legendary rabbi from back then, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And they said, Rabbi, we really want to get a divorce. We want to split. This marriage isn't really working out. So he gave him the advice, just as your union began with feasting and drinking, let your parting of ways be similarly celebrated. So they went back. That night, they threw a big party. They had a lot of feasting, a lot of drinking. They were just celebrating divorce. And so in this time, there was the husband started to drink a little bit more, so before he kind of got a little too far gone, he said to his wife, hey, tonight you're going to be returning to your father's house, and I want you to take everything that is your favorite thing in this house, everything that you love that's yours, and bring it back to your father's. And so then the night goes on, and he drinks a little too much, and he wakes up in the morning, and he sees his wife, and he's at his wife's father's house, and he says, why am I here? Like, you were supposed to bring your favorite things. And she said, I only brought you to this house. So I've long been asking myself this question of what is the community of God? Who fits in it? Why is there so much hurt around it? Where has it gone wrong? But also, how has it been the greatest, most generous, hospitable, loving community that this world has seen? And even as we were filming this video, I had a few students ask me back when I asked them the question, how has the community of God shown up for you? They asked me, Jake, what is the community of God? And as tough as that is to answer, I just want to remind you it is not as difficult as an 11-year-old asking you, why does God have a plan for us but terrible things happen to good people? I was an adult when I first asked that, and I was like, it was concerning me. I've been asking God every time that they ask me that, is this a prophetic sign that I need to put my 2 weeks in, because I don't know how to answer these questions, and it's getting old, getting asked these crazy questions by 11-year-olds. But for real, in college, I really started to ask myself that strangely difficult question of what is the community of God? I was finding myself leaving the Catholic Church. I was completely unchurched for an entire year, and a great diversity of theological thought from studying it at college was being thrown at me from all different angles. All it did was just confuse me. I asked questions like, was the beloved community just those who believe in Jesus? Was it a church that I fully agreed with? Was it the people who did all the sacraments of the Catholic Church like I grew up thinking? Was there a space that I could participate in that had less of God's favor? I was terrified to enter church doors where maybe God's favor wasn't as found in that building. These questions only kept me further and further away from church doors and further into an individualism that really crippled my sense of God entirely. I didn't think of God as a community being. Instead, I believe that the community of God really just had to fit my box of standards. Maybe you guys have done this tango before. Maybe you did it years ago and you stopped, or you did it recently and stopped, or maybe you're still doing it. Maybe it's an ongoing question of what community do I fit in? Where does God dwell in community? And maybe you've never asked that question. Maybe the whole God community thing has just always made sense. You've always been able to belong to a church. Church has always and always will be a safe place for you. And the thought of others feeling excluded in a church doesn't quite make sense. Church hurt might just not be in your vocabulary. Wherever you guys are on the matter, any deal or thought of prayer is just not an easy task, no matter where you are. This question is not a walk in the park to answer. And even in this moment, I definitely feel the pressure to avoid creating in-groups and out-groups to a community that has no barriers to entry. Someone who I used to work with in town, Micah Edmondson, the pastor of Koinonia Church, said in a staff meeting one time that our churches are filled with people who are giraffes and elephants coming in. So we gotta make sure that the floors of our churches are sturdy enough to hold those elephants. And we gotta make sure that those doors are also wide enough for the elephants and tall enough for the giraffes. Everyone's gotta be able to come in and be held in here. Since joining on staff here though, I've only noticed really how Woodmont has done an awesome job just kind of being painted with people who fit on both sides of this. People who have experienced church hurt, people who have felt only on the in-groups. It's really cool to see all the different perspectives, and honestly, I applaud Woodmont as a church and you guys for holding each other well. This has been nothing but a refuge, in my opinion, for people who have felt on both sides of this conversation. Before I get further into my message, though, I want to make a claim that we get God's beloved community wrong when we focus on the fruit, not the roots. I was sharing some frustration last week with one of my friends, Nate Evans, who is a director of family and students at a church here in town. And I was telling him, I feel like this community that I'm involved, a particular community I was involved with that claimed that they followed the way of Jesus, was way focused on everything but Jesus. And he encouraged me afterwards that no one waters fruit on a tree, but rather we water the roots. If you want to get more fruit from a tree and water the mango, you're going to water the roots. So oftentimes we see the fruits of the community and we say, let me water that rather than going to the source. So I'm going to take a look at God's word as well as God's relational nature. Remember that God is a Trinity, so from the start he's been relational with himself, and just kind of take some time to learn the ways that the early church adopted a lot of the Trinity into the ways that they loved each other and the way that they communed together. And I just want to remind you, church, that in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. So at the very core of God's triune being is love. So we can learn from who God is as a Trinity to really love in this community well. So the first way that I see this happening, two, they have Christ at the center, and three, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So as I recount some of the scriptural practices of the early church, I want you guys just to notice the way that the community finds focus on all three members of the Trinity. I'm going to backtrack from our passage today, returning to the story of the day of Pentecost and the events that just follow. So it's a few chapters before in Acts 2. And so it starts with a very crowded, loud, and windy scene. There's a lot of people, a lot of wind rushing through, and there's a group of fishermen who are speaking in different languages, and it's actually leading a lot of the onlookers to believe that they're drunk. And of the group, Peter comes forward insisting, "We're not drunk, it's 9 a.m. But rather the Spirit has come upon them, and that's actually something that was foretold in the prophetic tradition. So this leads him to share about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and his lordship over all creation. And then he invites them to convert and be baptized. And on this day, according to Acts, 3,000 people came to follow Christ. A community formed in which everything was shared together, including property, and many more who were impressed with this kind of fellowship were also converted, and the community grew in number day by day. So benevolence and generosity became a monument for the community. I want to remind you, as I said before, this benevolence and generosity was not what held the community together, though. I want to remind you, church, that God held it together. What came from God's holding was benevolence and generosity, sharing all things as they did, but it started with a radical focus on a triune God. There was first an acknowledging of the movement of the Holy Spirit, that they weren't drunk, that the Holy Spirit came down upon them, so they were empowered by the Spirit. A witness to Christ's reign in Peter's sermon and the crowd's rich soil receiving it and converting. That was Christ at the center, my second point. And there was a participation in God's purposes through a distinct fellowship of mutual disciples practicing acts of service, justice, and love. They were following the way of the Father. So in this morning's reading, we turn our attention to Cornelius. He's a centurion who is finding himself praying. He was actually a Roman centurion whose family, according to verse 2 in Acts 10, it says that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly, which is a pretty crazy thing for a Roman centurion to be this faithful to Christ. So he is sitting with God, he's praying, and God tells him, "Hey, send two servants to go fetch for Peter." So he sends two servants, they go fetch for Peter, and they bring him back to Caesarea. As these servants are going to fetch Peter and take him to their master, Peter is reflecting and praying, and he also gets a vision. And at the end of this vision, in verse 15 of chapter 10, it says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter was having a tough time with God telling him to go kill and eat certain animals. And so God convicts him and says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." In contemplating this vision, he's sitting there, he's chewing on what God is trying to communicate. And immediately the Spirit interrupts and says, "Hey, dude, someone's at your door. Go answer the door." In verses 19 and 20, it says, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter invites them in, and then he leaves with them and some of the other believers in their community, and they go to visit the centurion. And once he finds them, a lot of them gather, and there's a couple more people listening as well, and they're sharing about the ways that God has brought them together. And they're celebrating the gospel. Peter begins to share the gospel and rejoice in it, and then the Spirit yet again comes and interrupts and comes upon all these Gentiles. In verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message." I think it's really interesting. The Celtic Christians had a fitting name for the Holy Spirit. They referred to him as Gaedhgla, or the wild goose. just think for a second what that could imply without kind of removing some of the what you might think of as sacrilegious for that. But the untamable, untrackable, wild goose that needs to find its way into and between our relationships. How has your Christian community or communities lost the image of the Spirit as a wild goose? Or maybe how have they done it well? The tighter our reins are, I believe, on the ways that our beloved community operates, the more that wild goose just looks like a caged bird within our churches. The Holy Spirit becomes something caged that has no ability to move. Maybe we've forgotten the ability of the Spirit's movement because we've caged it up. The beloved community is accustomed to the wild goose chase, though, when it's operating at the roots. They can almost expect the interruption of the Spirit. They know that there is not a secular molecule in the universe and that the space we find ourselves in, two or more gathering, is a space indwelled by the wild goose. I want to invite you guys to learn more about what it means to be a temple, for our communities to be a temple, housing the Holy Spirit and its ability to move both in you and in our communities. Dorothy Sayers, who is an English crime novelist, a poet, and a Christian humanist, among other titles, wrote it this way: "The power, the Spirit, is thus a social power, working to bring all minds into its own unity, sometimes by similarity and other times by contrast. There's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit." That interruption of the Spirit that we can expect as the community of God is the empowerment of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to be your root. Pay attention to where he stops you and your communities in your tracks. Next, I want to talk a little bit about tearing down barriers, the next kind of part of this passage. Despite Peter having seen Jesus bless Gentiles, talk with a Samaritan woman, and even despite seeing the Holy Spirit descend on the Samaritans in Acts 8, just a couple chapters before, he's shocked by it. He's shocked to see the Gentiles, the uncircumcised people, have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even the author of this book, Acts, who wrote Luke as well, wrote in chapter 2 of Luke that Jesus claimed himself to be a light to the Gentiles. And yet Peter and this community were still shocked to see that the Gentiles got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verses 45 and 46 says, "The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Verse 47 and 48 said, "Then Peter said, 'Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They receive the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." When God's beloved community aligns itself with the mission of Jesus, tearing down barriers is the first thing to come. It's the what is Christ-centered, is what's allowing Jesus to be your root. This first century Palestinian man who came to restore the oneness of humanity, not set up dividers. So just think about the favor barriers that were happening at the scene. When Jesus comes in, we have the Jews who thought that God's grace and favor was reserved for themselves alone, this holy nation. We have the Pharisees who took this circle that the Jews already set up and they made it even tighter. They thought that true holiness, true righteousness was confined within the still narrower circle of their own sect. Even parties in our church today can hardly think of complete grace being found in any party other than their own. The rich don't see grace, complete grace, in the life of the poor. They just didn't work hard enough, as I did, or my family did. Stop complaining. You don't need more grace. You just need more of a work ethic. The poor don't see complete grace in the life of the rich. Their big houses, nice cars, and Bellmead Country Club memberships need no grace. They just need humility and a reality check. Liberals are too sensitive, conservatives too cold-hearted. Those struggling with mental health, they don't pray enough. Pray the anxiety away. Those struggling with the same sin, the same thing bogging them down and making them distance themselves from that Spirit temple identity that is pronounced over them, are just lazy, non-disciplined, annoying, no good, faithless, and without hope. Could it be that those adjectives that have been placed on you your whole life that deemed you unfit actually made you a fit into this family, into this beloved community? Could it be that the community of God, the beloved community, is just community with people that you didn't want to be in community with? Maybe that is the answer to what is the community of God, being in community with people that you would never have been in community with before. As a youth minister, we spend a lot of time figuring out how to aid in the longevity of the relationship with Christ of our students. What do we share? What do we do? How do we get them through college, through early adulthood, that time when skeptics are born and a fire is just really set at the base of everything that they believe? After all, it is so scarce to find young people involved in healthy, consistent Christian community. Before going to college, church attendance among 17 and 18-year-olds is currently sitting at just below 70%. And after just 2 years of college, that number drops way below 40%. Citing reasons such as the difficulty of moving to college and finding a new church, church members seeming too judgmental, too hypocritical, not feeling connected to their local church, disagreeing with church politics and stances, or even responsibilities just feeling too cumbersome. When I see these statistics, these reasons for why people are leaving, I see barriers to entry. I see a table unprepared for hungry seekers, and I see a non-local hyper-individualism that really turns people away from the spirit within and turns the faithful away. So in traditional Middle Eastern culture, when you really wanted the community to know that you've acquired wealth, you didn't buy like an expensive car or acres of grass around your house. Rather, you would host meals with three times as much food on the table as a numerous guest could eat. The modern Western way of showing off possessions, our culture's tendencies to show off possession, it really assumes isolation and distance from the community. It says, let me show you this palatial house. I want you to drive by, see how big it is, see how nice my car is, look at how great my landscaping is. The psalmist imagery in Psalm 23, which we recited before, it has to do with a community life that is strengthened and solidified by shared meals. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there's more to this. To prepare a table means to prepare a meal. It doesn't just mean set a table just to set something up and to show it off. Rather, it's providing food, it's providing sustenance. When you have these riches, when you have abundance, when God blesses you with an abundance, you're not setting a table just for show, but you're providing a food, a sustenance. Church, we're preparing a table. The question is, are you preparing a table? Are you providing the food, or are you merely setting it, hoping for food to show? Are you the one providing the sustenance of a life with God at the source, or are you throwing fruits at your community, hoping it translates to finding the source and bearing good fruit? And I want to remind you that preparing a table is the way of the Father, allowing the Father to be your root, watering that root. After COVID, we saw a lot of studies come out detailing the independent correlation between people's social rhythm patterns being disturbed and an increase in depression and anxiety. I think that we all understand that really well. And especially right now, it is awesome to be, I think we take it for granted. It's great to be back in the sunny weather. We see so many lines, especially outside of Bar Taco. People are really just wired for being around a table. These wait lines are insane. I hate going out when it's sunny because Nashville just seems to show up outside and at restaurants when it's nice outside. However, this table, it's not one that has a hostess telling you that there is a wait until next fall to get in once it gets cold again. The early church, when people were gathering around the table, they called it communion. They saw that there was something different to getting around a table together. They had a name for it. They made it a spiritual practice, and we still practice it today. The wealth didn't just come from one rich man, though. It was a community of God, a beloved community with a potluck, bringing all of their wealth day after day, preparing a table for one another. I want to remind you that they did gather day after day, and they brought food, and they celebrated, they communed. And I don't know about you, church, but I am actually down for a long wait time for this table. Luckily, that wait time ended 2,000 years ago. It ended at the foot of a cross. So I want to invite you to come to this table. It's a table that, as I said, was prepared for you on the cross. There's no ask for us as we dine this morning. So run to the table, dine with me this morning, and enjoy the beloved community that is watering the roots, not focused on watering the fruit. Find what that root is. Find the Trinity. Learn about how it communes and how it is in relationship with itself and how it is in relationship with you. Expect the interruption of the Spirit. Tear down barriers and follow the way of a Father who knows what's best for you. And just join me in prayer before we continue the communion this morning. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for this beloved community that says, we want you. We want nothing else. I ask that as we pursue you and your Father, your Son, your Holy Spirit, that we find fruit in our lives, but that fruit is not the focus of our efforts as a community. I pray that this morning, that dining at a table is not just about the food that we eat, but it's about something so much more. That we can realize that you're preparing a table for us in the abundance of your grace and the abundance of your fruits, of your Spirit, that you're preparing a table for us to come and to eat. We just thank you so much for the ways that you've blessed our lives, the way that you've blessed this church. I ask that you just go before this community, go behind it, and go with it now. And in your name we pray.